Second one of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for another day that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. We recognize these opportunities are prepositioned in order for us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to have the capacity to perceive the grace that you continuously convey to us on the basis of your grace policy, because it is only perceived on the basis of doctrinal viewpoint. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, passage for today is Psalm 138:2. We noted this here a while back when we were discussing doctrinal orientation. This is David's prayer before the temple was built. Remember, David was not permitted to build the temple because he was the person who established the range of the client nation. He was a man of war. So his son was given the option, then the opportunity. Solomon was given the opportunity. But before that, of course, David had acquired all the material as well as the land for the temple. So David was the benefactor for the whole process because his heart was in it and he understood the grace of God. So he says this, we know this again probably 6 months ago. I will bow down towards your holy temple. And of course, this is when there was no temple. So this is he's viewing the heavens and he does this, probably from the site of the temple, and give thanks to your name. So here's our thanksgiving, which is going to be the topic of our class. For your unfailing love and your doctrine, for you have magnified your doctrine above your name. So here, David is understanding that God's word would be ultimately the preeminent factor in his relationship with humanity. The word here for name could be, you could substitute the word person or identity. So this is where God, and again, David, as we've noted many times, was prescient. He had capacity to perceive a invisible spiritual reality because of his doctrinal viewpoint. And even though he had issues, sometimes like we all do, failures, noted in the Bible at length, he was a man after God's own heart. And it wasn't, and we see from that the issue isn't sin, it's positive volition. And if you have positive volition, you will always, the sin will be resolved because God has resolved it on the cross. So, and David lived in light of that. His whole life was encompassed by a recognition of God's grace. And so as a result, he had a thankful attitude, in generally speaking. Of course, that was the prevailing attitude. Whereas others were less so. You know, the classic point juxtaposition occurs between Saul and David. And of course, we talk about that regularly. So that's our passage for the frame, for framing up our class, is that the Word of God is the highest priority for humanity, and we actually perceive God through His Word. That's how He reveals Himself to us, and we developed that at length back when we were developing that doctrine. Since this week is a national celebration of Thanksgiving, it's appropriate to briefly discuss the holiday and its greater meaning for the believers in client nation USA. The first Thanksgiving is considered to have occurred in 1621, 1 year after the Pilgrims' arrival at Plymouth on the Mayflower, when Governor William Bradford in his Thanksgiving proclamation stated, and of course you got to realize, the context of this is important. Remember, they had fled England under penalty of death, basically, to Holland. They spent 10 years or so in Holland. Remember, at the time, the client nations were kind of moving around in that part of the world. And you could say there was a period that Holland was a client nation. And you can make the case that some of the other Baltic states, such as Norway, places near there were client nations. And they all, we've been to them, most of them, and they have a serious Christian heritage. I mean, but they also, as we've noted in our classes, have a royal family, a literal physical, you know, bloodline. All of these nations. And the United States is the first client nation without a, quote, bloodline royal family. But what we have is the church. The royal family for the church, or for the, not client nation of the United States, is the church. And we see this at its inception in the attitudes that are displayed by the individuals who were involved in that, in the original emigration, or immigration, I guess, into this place, even though there's nothing here at the time. And that first year was a really rough year for them. Half of the people died, and they still, so they showed up the previous winter. They were able to have great production through the growing season, and that next fall, that's when they had this celebration. But by that time, their population had gone from 40 to 20. And they're, given that backdrop, they're still thankful to God. You know, can you imagine that being the case today? I don't think so. So this tells you the frame of reference that these folks had. What they had at that point was a vision forward. And they recognized that God was blessing their activities. And they were now going to be a free people and able to worship God as they saw fit, which is what they wanted to do. That's why they came here. So this proclamation by Governor Bradford, and of course his wife was one of the 20 that died that year. Therefore, I, William Bradford, by the grace of God, today in the franchise of this good people, Governor of Plymouth, say, through the virtue vested power, you shall gather in one accord and hold the month of November, in the month of November, thanksgiving unto the Lord. So here we see the original attitude of those who are, in essence, the formative group of individuals who started the nation. There were some other colonies. Virginia was notable and places like that. But this is their attitude in that area. And of course, it was no different in other places. On October 3rd, 1863, so that would have been several hundred years later, during the war between the states, President Lincoln established Thanksgiving as a national holiday for the fourth Thursday in November. So that's how we get the holiday. Now, other presidents had proclaimed Thanksgiving days, but it wasn't formally connected to the schedule, the annual calendar, until President Lincoln did it. So that's what made it a holiday, as we know. So what we're celebrating is the observance that President Lincoln had made a fact. Of course, they did it during what? The most bloody war in our country. Of course, his intention was to try to mitigate some of the animosities that had existed, because at the time we had issues between the North and the South relating to the rights of the federal government over the states, and of course the flashpoint was the issue of slavery, but that was just one of them. But that was the big one that everybody thinks about. The real issue was the jurisdiction of the federal government that had not been totally resolved in the Constitution. Well, the Civil War resolved that pretty much by virtue of the fact that the North won, and that was the will of God. And if you study the history of the country, you see the transition from the landed gentry to the industrial complex. That's what occurred there. So it was more than just a war between the states. It was a lot of stuff went on there. Up until that point, the majority of the influential states and the presidents came from the South. After that, it was from the North. All right. So there was the entire rulership of the country from a national basis flipped with the war between the states. And the South became, in essence, subservient, although that's not a good word, but less influential than the North. Okay? And of course, that is as God would have it, because for us to become what we have become, the industrial complex had to take form. And I've kind of noted that last time in passing with our concept of using land. How if you use land in a hunter-gatherer mode, you might be able to feed one person on an acre. If you actually till the soil, you might be able to feed 10 people on an acre. You know, so, and then if you're industrial complex, you can feed hundreds of people on an acre. So the power of God's grace is magnified through the blessings he conveys to us that work out into the experiential reality. And that was going to be magnified. If the South had maintained power, the entire country would have been locked into the model of the landed gentry, and the North would not have been preeminent. So that tells you why it had to happen that way. Didn't happen to happen with a war, but it did. Okay, that's people's arrogance. So even in war, Lincoln said that we can count our blessings; they are gracious gifts for the Most High God. So he's oriented to God as well. So we see that through that 200 years between the time of William Bradford and President Lincoln, the attitude of the people are still the same, or the leadership at least, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, which of course it wasn't true, they were just reaping the whirlwind for their negative volition, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. So he was oriented to God's grace and mercy. And what's interesting and kind of sad is that the people on the south were also. It's just they had this issue of authority that they had to deal with, and they didn't do well with that. So they, in essence, they failed the prosperity test there for a while. Thanksgiving is a national holiday that's celebrated by both the believer and unbeliever. So since it's a national holiday, it's something that everybody does. So that goes back to the principle of the Sabbath days in Israel. The law wasn't, that wasn't spirituality. That was the identity of the racial entity. So everybody, believer or unbeliever, was required to keep the Sabbath. You ever think about that? That's true. There was a guy who was stoned to death for not doing it. All right? Because he was picking up stuff to burn on the Sabbath day. That was back when they were just starting. Moses in charge. So the point is that those ritual days were involved with the heritage of Israel. And so when you go to Israel, the Sabbath day is the Sabbath day, you know, and they don't necessarily enforce it, but some parts they do. And you don't work that. Okay. So in the same way that the Sabbath is a day for Israel, Thanksgiving, say, or the 4th of July, or take some of the other holidays are the day for the United States. They're equivalent. Because we don't have any Sabbath days. Remember, in the church days, there are no Sabbath days. Every day is the Sabbath. That's the principle of explained in Hebrews. So it's a national holiday, which means that it's celebrated by both believer and unbeliever. Now, of course, the only ones that can really get any serious benefit out of this are believers, because they're the ones that have the potential to. That's the only thing. Unbelievers can establishment viewpoint and have some limited amounts of capacity there. But it's all about capacity. You know, there's not too many unbelievers who are going to suffer half the loss of their group and still have Thanksgiving. You know, just think about that. But there may be. I mean, there may be some people that go up to that task, but I kind of doubt it generally. But for the believer, Thanksgiving is not only a holiday, it's an integral component of the spiritual life, so that today we'll briefly consider the doctrine of Thanksgiving as it relates to the spiritual life of the church age. So the issue here is, how is it that we relate to Thanksgiving? And of course, we're going to note that it's a perpetual reality for us. That's the point. Our attitude is to be continuously thankful. And of course, you understand prayer. Thanksgiving is a critical component of prayer. It's one of the facets, major facets of prayer when you're having prayer. So Thanksgiving is a form of worship whereby the church age believers acknowledge the benefits related to the divine initiative of antecedent grace from eternity past that extend into time. So Thanksgiving is simply a reflection of your attitude towards God's provision, which means you got to know something about it. You know, that's the problem. People don't have any doctrine. They can't really properly have proper Thanksgivings. They don't know what they've been given. You can't be thankful for something you didn't receive, even though you may have received it and you don't know it. That kind of thing. So if people who don't have information about what has happened by virtue of grace and faith, if they happen to be a believer, then they're not able to render Thanksgiving properly. I mean, they can do some kind of superficial thing, yes. But their attitude, the attitude that permeates their viewpoint wouldn't necessarily be Thanksgiving. Well, that's actually the way it's supposed to be. The divine initiative of antecedent grace, this relates to the portfolio of invisible assets, where God laid these up. We talked about this at length in the past. In eternity past is the provision of a portfolio of invisible assets for every believer. So this is, Ephesians 1 describes the sequence of events that occurred as God calls his people. And the assets for the people are laid up prior to the people actually being called. See, that's how God works. Which means nobody is left out here. You see, the legalistic religious system is that, oh, if you work hard enough, maybe X, Y, or Z will happen. No. That's not how it works with God's system. God always lays up all the assets first, and then he works with the people. So he preloads the whole process. I've talked, my analogy for that was priming the pump. When I talked about this at length a while back. And the point is, God has to dump the whole thing up front first, because we have no capacity to actually function in the spiritual life without his resources. See, we don't have anything. And that's one of the big problems we have, is we're alive, but we're dead as unbelievers. You see, we think we can do stuff, but we can't. Well, we can do stuff, but it isn't acceptable to God. That's the problem. So the only way you can do something acceptable to God is to utilize God's resources to do it, which means you have to have believed in Jesus Christ. You see, because that's when those resources are made available. So people who are operating without that, it's just a ritual or a rote kind of thing. There's no real serious connection there. They don't have any capacity for it. You can't give thanks for what you don't have. And that's the point here. So, this goes back to the eternity past and the portfolio of God that he laid up at the beginning of the whole thing. Which means that's why Jesus, for example, was slain from before the foundation of the earth. Now that's huge, because what? When the earth was created, the angels were around. Jesus, the cross was in view at that juncture, and the only person that individual talks about that is Job. And it goes way back before, in prehistory, when it was only the angels and there was no material universe. Could billions and billions of years ago. Who knows? Trillions of years. It doesn't, the time is irrelevant. The point is, at some very distant past, time, if you want to start calculating time, and from that perspective, when only the angels existed, because they were the first group of individual, first realm that God created, God then created the solar system, the universe, not just the solar system, all of them. The whole thing you see out there. He created all in a moment of time for them. All right, that's who that was created for, not for us. Now, we'll eventually have it, but actually we're going to get a new one. So that's a whole other story. So that's not our destiny right now. That was the angels' job, and they failed miserably. So these assets are conveyed to the believer by Jesus Christ, and we talked about this, how that Jesus Christ acts as the agency of conveyance, the escrow officer, we call him, and is employed by the believer in the function, or through the function of the power, three spiritual skills, and the three spiritual skills are, these are the first things you learn about in Bible class if you're going to be able to advance in doctrine. The filling of the Spirit, that is not only the energy and power of the spiritual life, but it's also the spiritual skill that the believer learns. So you have to know how to be filled with the Spirit, which you are the moment you're saved, but you lose the ministry of the Spirit in the filling sense. Again, in one sense, you don't ever lose the ministry of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's always working in you, but his modus operandi changes. It changes from conviction of when you lose it, teaching to conviction. When you sin, because at that point you're not reachable. You said no, and you hung up the phone. Okay, so that's what's going on there. And so you, until you redial through rebound, you can't, he's not talking to you. He'll try, he'd like to, but you won't listen. And even if he does talk to you, he won't hear it properly. That's the problem. You have no frame of reference for doctrine, so you have to have the ministry of the Spirit for that to play. So, anyways, being filled with the Spirit is a spiritual skill. Bible doctrine circulating the stream of consciousness is not only a power option, but it's also a spiritual skill. So knowing doctrine and being able to recall it under the faith rest drill is also a skill. Well, how's that? Well, you've got to know the doctrine. And then you have to be motivated by the Spirit, under the ministry of the Spirit, to do it, to follow through. Because you've got, remember, you have different categories of points along the way where you actually learn or apply doctrine. And it all requires the Holy Spirit, every one of them. We can't learn doctrine without the ministry of the Spirit. We can't think about doctrine without the ministry of the Spirit. We can't apply doctrine without the ministry of the Spirit. Okay? So it requires the ministry of the Spirit for it to work at all. So the filling of the Spirit and Mount Talway's doctrine circulating the stream of consciousness are the base of the formation of the third spiritual skill. That's the 10 problem-solving devices on the defense of primitive soul. So the filling of the Spirit works with doctrine to create this, in essence, what we call a forward line of troops or a flat line, defensive perimeter is a way of describing it. And these are the acknowledgement of sin, filling of the Spirit, faith rest drill, this is all repeat, grace orientation, doctrine orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for the Father, interpersonal love for all mankind, sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Christ. So these are all components that are derived or synthesized from doctrine. So various doctrines address each of these. Some of them address many of them together. So, this is a facet view of the way doctrine works out. Now, doctrine contains all this at one time, but it's, if you break it down into pieces, analyzing it, says rightly dividing the word of truth. This is where that comes in. When you're analyzing God's word, breaking things down, this is how it comes down. This is one way to describe it. It doesn't have to be described this way, but this is a good way. The 10 problem-solving devices become operational as the believer utilizes the two power options and functions under the three spiritual skills that the believer learns the doctrines from God's Word. So the options, of the power options, remember, that's the Spirit and the Word of God, and then we just mentioned the spiritual skills. So In this process, thanksgiving is an indication of passing the prosperity test. Because remember, this is all about God gracing us out. The whole thing starts with the grace out. Ephesians 1, we noted that. So now the question is, what's your attitude once you've been graced out? Are you upset or are you not? Are you expecting or are you not? So thanksgiving becomes an indicator of your response. So prosperity, that's your blessing, plus humility equals grace orientation equals thanksgiving. The flip side, this is what we've been talking about in our cosmic system series, prosperity plus arrogance, there's the pin of the grenade, equals an entitlement attitude and unthankful. So right there, you can take a picture of what's going on in your life or someone else's life, actually. It's not that you're supposed to judge them, but you can know where they're at based on that. And you can look at our country and say, where are we now? Are we with William Bradford and Abe Lincoln? No, I don't think so half the time. We're somewhere else. We're down here with, we're with Satan. I will. That's where we're at. I deserve this. I'm a big man on campus. I need to go up there and take over. All right, so it's unfair to you that you won't let me do that. That's his attitude. And he's mad now because he didn't happen. He got cast out. And now he's at war. Well, he was at war, but he's still at war now. So the point is, that's the difference in attitude. And if you hadn't noticed, a lot of the people in our country are operating that way. Okay? They don't understand how you can even be thankful these days. You know, it's just not in their thinking. Why? Well, arrogance. The difference is arrogance. So they're in the cosmic system as a believer or an unbeliever, depending. Unbelievers are always in the cosmic system, but they're in the cosmic system and they're full force into it. So that's the difference. So there's a litmus test, if you will, in viewpoint. So the biblical definition of worship is the basis for true function of thanksgiving. This definition is given in John 4:24. This is where we talk about worship. And this is worship in the church age. Remember, this is when the Samaritan woman came to Jesus. Actually, yeah, well, he went to her, kind of. But she came to him. And he accepted water that she drug out of the well. And his disciples were white. Because you just didn't associate with these people. You know, they're Samaritans. They weren't good enough. But Jesus knew better. Jesus is always looking at the heart. Where are you at with your thinking? So your racial pedigree was less important to Jesus. It was important on a certain level because he was the king of the Jews, so that mattered. But when it came to the spiritual things, he recognized that he was launching a new schedule, the mystery doctrine, which is what? No Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, no male, nor female. So all those distinctions that were relevant to the Old Testament believers, for Israel especially, were no longer going to be relevant. And that's the way it is now. So the issue, that's why, you know, racism is completely antithetical to Christianity, even though people think it is, you know, because they don't understand Christianity. So, I mean, I've been talking about that lately a lot. You know, if you're, their code word for white, it really means Christian, that kind of stuff. You know, that's what it means. They don't know that, but that's really what it is. And they just don't recognize that it's not about that. It's about attitude towards the Word of God. That's it. So this definition is given in John 4:24, where it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit by means of the spirit, or the filling of the spirit, and by means of truth. So there's your two power options right there. Bang. That's how we worship God. We have to know how to do it. And the way we know how to do it is under the ministry of the Spirit. Okay? The Spirit teaches us. So that's how you do it. So how do you do that? Walk by means of the Spirit. There you go. How do you do that? Well, keep on acknowledging sin as it comes up. And goes away. You know, that's what you do. So you deal with your sins, and that's the way you're under the ministry of the Spirit. And so then you have capacity, actually, to have this attitude of thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is worship, and it's a response to God for the provision and function of the problem-solving devices as they become a defensive perimeter in their soul. So the more you're aware of what God has done for you, which means you're actually able to deploy His Word, and it protects you, and you recognize what's going on. And you begin to recognize, ooh, this is cool. I can solve these problems. I'm assaulted, and I don't get mad. You know, in fact, I fully expect to be assaulted because that's what Jesus was. He was always assaulted. And every one of God's men was always assaulted. They were always under assault from some sort, someplace on. Because the war is always being waged. And sometimes it may be a little more subtle than other times or less obvious. And sometimes it's huge. And if you've got a large group of people that are negative to the Word of God, it's going to be more assaults than there would be otherwise. So you look in our country, and you can see, well, there were times in our country where we had relative tranquility. And not today. So, at least not politically, in the sense of understanding truth. So you've got a war going on. And we're halted between the two opinions now. That's kind of where we're at. We're sitting on the fence. We don't know which way to go. And if you look at the elections, you kind of can see that. And that means that half the people don't get it, and half the people kind of do. And that's why we're facing the conundrum we're in. So that's going to get fixed at some point here. We'll see, one way or the other. God is always going to fix that problem. You know, he's going to give it a push if he has to. And it will happen. So people will fall on one side or the other, and the rest will be history, because at that point we'll know. All of true worship of the church age is based in the two power options of this believer's life. And these are the two ministries of the Spirit and the metabolized doctrine. So that's how you worship God today. It's not about a temple. It's not about a Sabbath day. It's not about being in a certain location. You know, people make big deals of that. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Okay, fine. It's a cool place to visit. I highly recommend it. But don't expect anything spiritually going on there much. You can worship God just fine right where you are, no matter what. You don't need to be there. But it is cool. They got a lot of neat stuff. Believe me, it's worth going, but not for that reason. Okay, so whatever. But there is a lot of cool stuff to do and see, and it does give you a good viewpoint of what was going on, because you see the topography and how everything laid out, and it's really kind of interesting. So the filling of the Spirit plus metabolized doctrine plus the problem-solving devices on the defensive perimeter of the soul becomes the capacity for the basis of thanksgiving to God and for what He has done. So once you have this perimeter established, then you have tranquility. And in the status of tranquility, you are grateful. Because there's nothing. What did Jesus say? I don't give you happiness like the world gives. I give you mine. Well, what kind of happiness is that? Well, that's the kind of happiness that is happy when getting attacked from every side. You're always being assaulted and you're still happy. Why? Because you know that God has a plan for your life and He has your back. And no matter what happens, He knew it was going to happen. And He's allowing it to happen for a reason. And He's going to turn that curse into a blessing. Somehow. You don't know how. I have no clue. But we got some ideas about that. We can talk about it as we go along here a little bit. Thanksgiving is therefore a reflection of the application of Bible doctrine to believers' experience through the function of the problem-solving devices. So your attitude towards the problem is modified by the problem-solving devices, because you're able to deal with this. Rather than just go nuts, you know, like they do on CNN. You know, they don't have any way to do with this. They don't know what to do. They're going crazy. That's why they're going crazy, because they have no doctrine. It's perfectly rational. They're irrational. But you can look and see what they're doing and understand it, is the point. Now, it's completely nuts. So they're just like Satan. He's completely nuts, too. You know, irrational, arrogant people do irrational things. That when you understand the doctrine, you can completely understand why it's that way. And so it doesn't put you off. You don't get upset about it. You just let it go. In a sense, I mean, you have responsibilities here, which means to do the right thing and influence people if you can, or at least explain, have an answer to give to the people that care about asking. Most people don't. So when you do that, then you've done your job. And your job is to hold your ground. Okay? And that's it. Hold your ground. We are not in an offensive position. Didn't you notice that Jesus wasn't even in an offensive position? Think about that. What did He do? He died. Is that an offensive position? Well, I don't think so. You know, I mean, physical death doesn't help you solve that problem, right? I mean, he had to die, of course, that was where He was in the plan. But the only reason He did that was because that was God's will, and it was necessary for the accomplishment of the work had to be done. He had to be judged for the sins of the world. I mean, next time He shows up, He's not going to die. A whole lot of other people are. But He's not. Okay? So the whole roles are going to be reversed at that point. He was submitting to the will of the Father, and that will of the Father took Him through that path. And He'll do the same thing through for us. That same thing can happen. We are not in the position to make an offensive stand. It's not our job. All right? So our job is to stand for the spiritual truth and let the chips fall where they may. Now, if you can avoid a problem, fine, go for it. But that's not necessarily going to be the situation. You're going to have to deal with what is. So Thanksgiving is therefore a reflection of the application of Bible doctrine to the believer's experience through the function of the problem-solving devices. So you are thankful because you can deal with absolute devastation because you understand God has a plan for your life. And he's allowing that to happen, or has allowed it to happen, and you can let it happen. And death is the ultimate end game. And you're absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. So your death is winning. That's actually what Jesus' death ended up being. Because remember, the cross took Satan right off. And he did not, he had no way to deal with that baby. Because as soon as the cross, I've been talking about this a lot, forgiveness. Forgiveness is the power of the cross. Because that's where the power to defeat Satan's tyranny over mankind was accomplished. You know, remember, God allowed that to happen. It was on purpose. Locked up under sin. So that God could provide the grace. That means everything comes from God. See, that was what he wanted. He needed to be in a situation where our weakness was so huge that only his power could work. And when we recognize that, you got it made right there when you got that figured out. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And it's about his power through you. That's what it's about. Now all you do there is turn the switch on and say, yes, Lord. Because that's what Jesus did in the garden. Yes, Father. That's it. I don't want to go there. Got another way? Nope. Okay. Yes, sir. We're on our way. Believers do not properly understand Thanksgiving until they are consistently functioning in the three spiritual skills. And Thanksgiving is part of the daily function of the problem-solving devices that are deployed on the defensive perimeter. Thanksgiving is worship as part of the spiritual life. Therefore, Thanksgiving must be related to the function of the spiritual skills. So, again, for Thanksgiving to be effective before God, which is where it matters. That's, remember, if you'll notice back here, these people weren't thanking other people. They were thanking God. William Bradford was thanking God. Abe Lincoln was thanking God. And President Washington had similar proclamations that weren't codified, but he did the same kind of idea. So these guys were oriented to the grace policy. They understood it. And that's how they lived. And their Thanksgiving was an indicator of that. So for the believer, Thanksgiving is not simply some shallow, transient system of gratitude for something. See, for the unbeliever, it's going to be more like that. Now, like I say, some people have greater capacity for that. But your true understanding of Thanksgiving comes from your relationship with God through grace. And apart from that, there really is no understanding of it. For the believer, Thanksgiving is a system of worship of God. It is capacity for worship and it is capacity for life. And it's a reflection of the believer's love for God through the function of the spiritual skills. So remember, we've talked about this before, but remember this, the problem-solving devices and the spiritual skills all work together. And they are actually a prism by which power is deployed. God's power is deployed to us through them, and then we deploy that power back out into our environment through it. So all channeling of God's word is through the problem-solving devices and the spiritual skills. That's the way you got to be. You have to view it like, well, it's like wires going to a light from the power station. The spiritual skills are like the wires. So the power station's out here, you know, a bunch of miles away, and it runs power down through here through some transmission lines and transformers and stuff. Eventually, it gets here and lights up that light, and we can see. Right? So that's how it works. And then there's power coming into the power station to keep it running. You know, that's coal or gas or something. You know, or these days solar maybe. So if the sun's up, you know, and it's not cloudy, which is always cloudy here, so it's not going to work. But anyways, whatever. I mean, just the point is that, you know, that's the idea. Somewhere, somehow, energy's getting in there. So it's kind of an energy transform thing. Energy comes in one side and it goes out the other. Same with you. Energy comes from God through the problem-solving devices and then out from you through the problem-solving devices. So various problem-solving devices work on both sides of the transition. That's a good way to visualize it because that's what's going on. You're actually receiving power from God that you then deploy through the problem-solving devices into your environment. And sometimes your environment is you and your head and how you think. You know, you're keeping your head upright while things are going to hell in a handbasket. Or whatever. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, there's a lot of suffering going on here. And that says things should be. Because we're in the devil's world. Remember, it's not our job to fix the devil's world. It's our job to live here. And glorify God in the process. Thanksgiving is a moment-by-moment mental attitude that's produced by the spiritual skills in the soul. It's part of the believer's divine viewpoint for life, and Thanksgiving comes from the function of the spiritual skills becomes the basis of the believer's mental attitude in life. So this means that Thanksgiving is to comprise our attitude. And I noted that earlier, because remember, arrogance coupled with prosperity results in entitlement and unthankfulness. See, an entitlement person thinks they deserve what they have. And they actually deserve more because they're a good person. So they get upset when people just don't keep on dumping on them. But sooner or later, that doesn't happen. They get hit with reality. Reality is no. That's the first reality word that a child learns. No. Or some equivalent. At that point, it's, they go nuts because the kid just finally got shut down. He didn't want to hear about that. Up until that point in his life, it was always yes. And now it's no. He didn't like that. So he pitches a fit. We got a lot of two-year-olds running around these days. So they're much older, but they act like they're two. So the point is that that's what's going on. These are entitlement people. And the other side is humility. Oh, that's a person who has an objective frame of reference, recognizes the truth of the situation, understands that they really don't deserve anything, but they recognize that God's still going to grace them out because of who God is. So they're thankful. That's how David was. David recognized all of his failures and issues, but he didn't let that bug get in his way. He ran to the throne of grace. Why? It's the throne of grace. That's why. What's grace mean? You get what you don't deserve for blessing. You have blessings from God that you don't deserve. We don't deserve any of it. But he's using it. That's the thing you got to realize. And that's what's so awesome about this whole process. God is creating the greatest species he's ever created by using the forge of the life in the devil's world. And he's actually put us here in a position of weakness. So he can pour his power through us and make us into something we could never be otherwise. You see, you can't do that on your own. That's the whole point of this. It's not about us being anything. It's about who we are, not about what we do. Now, eventually we'll get around to doing something if we get our act together, but that's way downstream here. You don't have capacity to do nothing until you understand who you are. So the first step is to learn about who you are in Christ. That's where you have capacity, or developing it anyway. And then eventually you can actually get something done in the right attitude, which is all about grace and thanksgiving. So this attitude is part of capacity for life and is based on maximum Bible doctrine that's resonant and circulating in the stream of consciousness under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit recalls the doctrine you know to you. If you've been exposed to doctrinal information from some source, it doesn't even have to be in a church or a classroom, Bible class. It can be a song. It can be a psalm that was put to music and played on the radio. And you can get doctrine from anything as long as it's doctrinal. And then God, the Holy Spirit, will light that off in your brain and put it together with some other things, and you'll say, wow, that really helps me. I'm in a situation and I can move ahead here. I'm not put down by this. And the place, the information come from all kinds of places. Now, the density is higher in a local assembly where doctrine's taught. Yeah. Okay, fine. But it's there elsewhere. Gospel radio station, whatever, different places. It's around. God's going to get it to you is the point, one way or another. And obviously your volition's a factor. Because if you say no, then you're not going to be in the right place. You're not going to be tuning the radio that day. Whatever. So you got different. That can be the situation. It's just a matter of your God's going to put you in a situation where you're going to get it. Thanksgiving is a mental attitude that's forged from persistent cognition and cultivation of Bible doctrine that results in a believer having capacity for life from metabolized doctrine that is available for application to experience from its launching pad in the right lobe of the soul. So this is where you make the choice to use doctrine instead of some human viewpoint process. Colossians 2:7 describes this process. Having been rooted and build up in him, that is Jesus. See, he's our reference point. He is the absolute epitome of God's process. He is the head of the church, and he is the one who's implemented this thing to the max. So he's deployed it first, and so he becomes our frame of the basis for our whole function. And being stabilized by means of doctrine that you've been taught, that is through his thinking, overflowing with thanksgiving. So the resulting process here is that you end up with an attitude of gratitude. And it overflows from you. What's that mean? That means that you are so filled with God's grace and His and a recognition of it that you have a natural inclination to just let it out. In other words, that's what overflowing means. God's poured so much in you that you can't. You know, David said, "My cup runneth over." That's the concept. That's Psalm 23. The cup runs over because God had poured more into his cup than his cup could handle. Well, that's what God does. The word in the New Testament describes that as pleroma. It's being filled with the fullness of God. See, God's in the business of overflowing. He lavishly supplies. He's not cheap. He's got all the assets in the world to deal with things. And so he's not going to ever go on the cheap. He's going to overflow. He's going to always do more. Because that's the way he does things. And so we need to learn to be that way ourselves. That helps. I mean, that's an idea that you can get in your head. That God is, he's never out of assets, and neither are you. You just think you do. It might look like you do in your checkbook sometimes. But that's really not the case. It's a temporary stricture. And we all have that. And that's there for a reason. It's a test part. It's a part of testing. Paul had those things. It's called floating around in the middle of the Aegean Sea on a piece of wood. You know, because your ship just got sunk up from under you. That's a tight spot. Okay? We haven't been there yet. But he was a couple times. So and God got him through every one of them. And the reason for that is God had a mission for him. What was his mission? You're going to Rome. It took him a while to get there. But that's where he was going. And while he was getting there, he had some difficult times. He had other times, difficult times too. It's the same with us. Once you have a personal sense of destiny, you understand where God's taking you. He's getting you there one way or another. And sometimes it's not exactly comfortable, which is fine, because that's part of the process. We're going to see how that God actually uses that to help us understand what his will for our lives. He actually uses the suffering that we encounter along the way to give us the capacity to deal with the process, the thing we're going to do when we get there. See, our life isn't just made out of things that happen well for us. The bad things are good things from God's perspective in the sense that the individual's thing is not good. What's it say in Romans 8? God's working all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him. So that means while any specific nugget may not be good, the whole picture is. And a lot of times you won't have capacity for the greater blessing unless you've gone through a suffering prior. Because you have a capacity from that suffering now to receive the greater blessing. Why? You don't get arrogant. That's why. See, the arrogance is what shuts everything down. The arrogance shuts the whole process down. When you get arrogant, God can no longer deal with you. Because you just switched off the process. You're in the cosmic system and it's curtains for you, baby. You're stalled right there until such time as humility comes back in the picture and objectivity. And so then God begins to work to try to bring you around, which may or may not work. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. It depends on your attitude or the person's attitude. So we see that there is a relationship between the believer's consistent perception of Bible doctrine and the believer's attitude of thanksgiving towards God, because Bible doctrine gives capacity for gratitude. See, the Word of God reveals to us what God is doing for us and through us. And then we have capacity to recognize what he's doing, and as a result, we're thankful. And we also have to realize that God's going to work through us, period. That's what he's going to finish the work. You know, that's the thing we have to realize. We are his workmanship. That's Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ for good of intrinsic value production that Christ, God has determined from beforehand. So God has a plan for each one of our lives. And he's going to work through the circumstances of our life to bring us to the point where we fulfill those objectives. No matter what happens. You see. So he knew from the get-go where you're going to end up too, because he knew where your volition was going to be positive and negative. And he's not put off by it. He deals with whatever comes along. Of course, he foreknew it all too. 1 Corinthians or Colossians 2:1-12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for a share in the endowment of the saints in the light. So the endowment, you know, those are assets. You know, when someone gives you an endowment, that means that someone has laid up some cash somewhere or something valuable. Land, whatever. That's what we have from God, is an endowment. That's the way to view it. It's a spiritual endowment though. So it doesn't always translate directly to temporal prosperity, because that may not be the best thing. Now, it does translate to eternal prosperity, you know, in heaven. So there you get some of that. But in time, because of the devil's world, sometimes certain kinds of prosperity are the worst thing we can have. It makes us arrogant. You got to be careful there. So, I mean, arrogance is, prosperity creates arrogance more often than not, is the thing. Because people become entitled. You see, that's the problem our country has. So in the light is the instrumental of means, and an idiom for the that states that the means whereby the believer is qualified for a share in the inheritance, that's the entitlement, that's the endowment, that God has, notice it's translated inheritance here. But inheritance means endowment. You know, it's a package of resources that was laid up by someone else that you get. It's grace is what it amounts to. Like if you have a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or somebody that was rich and they start dumping stuff on you, and especially after they die, it happens because it comes out of the will or something like that. That's an endowment. And rich people that are in the old money, you know, the stuff that goes way back. These people actually have those kinds of things that they set up program for their descendants. Well, that's what God's done for you and for me. Now, the only way we see these assets is through the Word. You have to perceive this spiritual endowment from the Word of God, which is why so many believers run around poverty-stricken. They don't have a clue from doctrine, so they don't have a clue for what's going on. They don't know how to write the check. That's the problem. You know, you got to do the right things to write the check. The first one is rebound. So the point is that people don't know how to write the check that God's given them to write. They can't write it. Good luck with that. And so they're not very thankful. They haven't got it. So they don't understand. Doctrine, that's why doctrine is so critical. Doctrine enables you to perceive how to do that. How do you write that check? Walk by means of the Spirit. That's how you write that check. Jesus was never poor, but he never had anything. Think about that. I love that. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. That's an interesting statement. What's that mean? Everything he had while he was in the devil's world was borrowed. That's what it means. He didn't come here to build a big estate. Why? It's the devil's world. He came here to destroy the place. He didn't come here to fix it. No. He had no interest in global warming. He was interested in solving the problem through the cross. Okay? And we have to have that same attitude almost. Not, I mean, it's not quite the same because, he didn't have any kids. I mean, other than us. But, I mean, as far as from having kids normally. That was his mission. His mission was precluded that process. So he didn't go there. But the point is that he operated in his life he was an enigma. Because he had, and you're an enigma when you understand how his system worked. He had everything and nothing at the same time. Now that is power. When you can have everything and nothing at the same time, you never have to pay taxes unless you want to. And he did. He actually paid taxes he didn't owe because he chose to give a good example about that. So, but he got the money. How did he do that? He told Peter to go catch a fish. He told him the taxes would be in the fish. And, of course, Peter was good at catching fish. He's a fisherman. So he caught the fish. He dragged it in. They cut it up. And there was the money they needed. Well, how did he know that? Well, the Holy Spirit told him it was. And not only that, the Holy Spirit caused that fish to get on Peter's line. So it was covered. So that bill was paid right there, bingo, and he didn't know it. But he still paid it. See, Jesus never minded paying bills. He gave his money to the thief. Alright? That's how much he cared about it. Now, obviously the guy was responsible. It was a test. Are you going to pass the test of being my money man or not? The answer was no, I'm not going to. I'm going to fail. Which is precisely what he did. So the point is, that's natural. That's human. So, Jesus was never concerned about those kinds of things, ever. The money showed up when he needed it. He understood. We need to learn how to live that way, too. Because then you don't have to deal with the tax man too much. So, he's qualified to share in the inheritance that God establishes for the saints in eternity past. That's your escrow. Through his illumination provided by the infallible Word of God. So, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, leads you to perceive the asset. And it's a spiritual asset. So it's not directly transformable into cash, although it may be if it's necessary. That's a function of the will of God. So the challenge to us then is to recognize that asset, take advantage of that asset, and then to function in the will of God, and at that point, then that asset will become transformable into whatever it needs to be for us. See, if you're in the plan of God, you'll never run out of cash. Because you're not going to spend money that you're supposed to spend on something God wants you to do on something else. See, that's where most Christians get out of line. They have a problem in life, and they try to solve their problem by buying stuff. Well, that ain't the answer. You don't get happy by buying stuff. You get happy by learning doctrine. Happy is the person who listens to my Father's words and keep it. That's how you get happy. Okay? So people are doing the wrong things, thinking they're pleasing God, and they're not. And they're wasting the money he gave them on stuff they're not supposed to be doing. It's terrible. And that's what's going on. Lots of people are like that. So you got to wait. Wait until you figure out who you are before you know what you're supposed to do. And at that point, then the assets will be available. The only way that a believer can participate in this endowment is by having perception that is made possible by a metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. So that's all under the ministry of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will lead you to the place where the doctrine, or the information that you need to get what you need to have for that particular point is available. And then it will play right out for you. Every time. Now there'll be some tests because there's tests along the way. God provides tests in the environment to demonstrate where we're at. It's not about Him though. It's about us. All the tests in the Bible are about the person who's undergoing the test coming into the awareness of what they have. Like Abraham's test with Isaac. God already knew. He knew he was going to pass that test. Every test you face in life, God already knew whether you're going to pass it or fail it. The person that doesn't know is you. And the person around you. That's going to go, what? How'd you do that? Well, that's because I have assets that you can't see. Neither can I half the time. You know, but they're there. So you're aware of these assets through the Word of God. And they work into what you need when you need it. It's called just-in-time assets. You know, they talk about just-in-time production. Well, that's huge. Why can you do just-in-time? And what's the benefit of that? Well, you get to push all the costs back on your supplier. And all the stuff shows up right at the right time and you put it together and you ship it out so the stuff's never at your place. It's always moving. Maximum cash. No inventory. It's your supplier's job. He does that for me. Okay? That's how just-in-time works. It's awesome when it works, and when it breaks, it's bad. Because everything breaks. The whole thing crashes and burns. But when it works, it's awesome. And we can, with the technology we have today and the information systems that are available, as long as the power's on, they can do it, and it works awesome. That's why you can get stuff so cheap these days. It's just amazing. And halfway across the world. You know, it shows up from China, and you're on your doorstep in a day or two. Crazy. Never could imagine that. But that's why it works. God's just in time, let me tell you. That's how he operates. So don't count on having a big bucket of money you're carrying around. Happening, it's going to dump on you when you need it. In fact, it might not even come to you. It'll go to somebody else who will pay that bill for you. Okay, that's how it'll happen, maybe. And you'll hardly be even aware of it. It'll just show up and the door will be open. You see? Because God covered the bill through another third party because of their grace orientation. And that's why the whole thing works together. It's amazing. So Thanksgiving is a response to God. So this is where that Thanksgiving comes in. Because you're aware of this system. Let's call it the grace policy. That's based on the believer's attainment of spiritual capacity righteousness. That involves in conveyance of God's blessing from the inheritance to the believer day by day. And you could say minute by minute. So minute by minute. Hour by hour. So it's a process. It's continuously. Again, you're a just-in-time project from God. And you're going to get the assets you need when you need them. And not before. So don't expect to have it before. Just know it'll be there when you need it. Thanksgiving is both an expression of the spiritual skills as well as an indication of the capacity for divine blessing. And it is expression from capacity of the believer's appreciation for God that's based on a mental attitude of gratitude for God who is the source of every perfect grace gift. So God continuously supplies what we need consistently. And he never fails because he's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. See, he's immutable. He can't fail. We fail. He never fails. We misapply. He never fails. So the challenge to us is to be on the right track through the Word of God, you see, and under the ministry of the Spirit. And that just turns the lights on, and you suddenly are aware of things that you never imagined, which are things to be thankful for, because you know that God's got your back. The believer's daily attitude towards God is an expression of thanksgiving. So that's the point here. So it's an act of giving thanks. It is a grateful acknowledgement of the benefits of the grace of God. Hence, it is an expression of gratitude towards God based on the believer's doctrinal capacity to appreciate who and what God is in addition to what he has done. And you can only know that from doctrine. So we'll pick up here next time. We'll have the second half of this on at our next class here on Sunday. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is to understand how it is that you supply our needs and how it comes to us as we need it. And we are then enabled to have everything and nothing simultaneously because we live in the devil's world and assets aren't necessarily a benefit. Help us to understand this, therefore, and as a result, be thankful to you for that situation because it's the greatest tranquility that you can ever have. And we thank you for this now as we celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday. In Jesus' name, amen.